You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
If you would take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we read this text, you look in your bulletin at the name of the message today, you're going to be awful glad that you're here and not somewhere else. Hebrews chapter 10. And then if you want to go back and put your finger in Acts chapter 2, we'll just go right to the Acts chapter 2 as well after that. And then I will tell you where to go next. If you would stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together. I'm going to start in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. If you would then just turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll get to Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse talking about spiritual gifts, the body of believers. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that you would guide us. Lord, as we talk about a subject that might be uncomfortable for some of us, some of us have an air about because we wear our church attendance as a jewel. Lord, I pray that you would use this text in our hearts and our lives. Speak to us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work today. Guide us to truth. Lord, we pray that the name of Jesus would be honored. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is the last Sunday of the month. And if you remember, last month, we said that what we were going to do is take these weeks, the last Sundays of the month, and look at the proposed church covenant that we talked about at the annual church business meeting. So that's what we're doing today. We're taking a little time off our normal procedure, and we're talking about this proposed church covenant. The bullet that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's in your bulletin. It's on that, I think, the song portion of it. If you want to just read that or look at it, it simply reads this: We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and you probably have already associated where that statement comes from. But faithfully attend the church's meetings for worship, prayer, study, and fellowship, and we'll use our spiritual gifts for the common good. Basically restating the scriptures that we just read. So, but before we get into that statement and why that statement is in there, let me just, we're not going to have time to unpack that whole statement. It takes several messages to do that. We wouldn't exhaust it fully. But before we get into the statement there that's in your bulletin, let me just remind you briefly of what a church covenant is and why we need one. A lot of what I'm going to say here can be found on the internet. I'm going to go through some things very quickly. If you want more resources, the Nine Marks website would be a good one. But just as the word covenant implies, the church covenant is an agreement. It is a promise. A promise to God, a promise to the local church, a promise to oneself. It's a statement on how we agree to live together as church community. We have a statement of faith that summarizes what we believe, and this would be a statement that summarizes how we live together. It just makes sense. How God would have us live is stated in this covenant. Of course, all of those things in the statement aren't explicit. Everything that is included in the statement is not included. It is general. And now this begs the question. What if I don't live up to my end of the agreement? What if at some point I fail? Are the leaders of the church going to come and knock on my door? And I think this goes to the understanding of what an agreement is. This agreement isn't necessarily for the leadership of the church. It is for us. It defines what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ in community. And the fact is, there will be times when we err and step out of line. There is a point in the agreement that says this, that we will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That is vague. Intentionally vague. The reason for this, we know as Christians, we do desire to deny ungodliness. We desire to deny worldly lust. There's no question about that. But that statement should give us pause about the things that we take part in. It should aid in bringing us to repentance. We hear a sermon, for example, our mind is drawn to a certain part of our life and we become convicted about it. We repent. We turn from that. We turn toward God and cling to Him in faith. That's the point of the agreement. The Christian life is to be characterized by repentance. This is to aid in that. It's to help. But not only is the church covenant, a promise, it's also a commitment. We're making a commitment to God, His church, ourselves. The church covenant should be seen as the ethical counterpart to the confessions of faith. It's an expression of what it means to live out the Christian worldview. We all need accountability because we're not all perfect. We say something like, yes, I'll make an agreement with God and to the church. The covenant is there to help us. It guides us. It keeps us accountable. So, basically, church covenant is a promise. It is a commitment. There's a lot more we can say. We touched on a number of things rather quickly. But I would say that the bottom line is that a church covenant answers that question, what does it mean to be a member of this church? What does it mean to be a member of Bethel Church? I think we could all give an answer to that question. I would guess that we all wouldn't give necessarily the same answer, but we would highlight different things. And what this statement would do then was put us all on the same page. The fact is, the copy of the proposed church covenant that you all received in its entirety last month, it was talked about at our annual business meeting in August, isn't anything controversial. I think if we ask everyone in this room what it meant to be a member of a church, and then combined all of the answers, what we would have is that statement. The fact is, we need to be on the same page. When it comes to membership, when it comes to being a part of a church and living our faith out in community, we need to all be on the same page. Okay, that's enough introduction. So we're on the second bullet point in that agreement. I'll just read it again so we hear it in light of everything we just said about church covenants. Okay? We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but faithfully attend the church's meetings for worship, prayer, study, and fellowship, and will use our spiritual gifts for the common good. The statement here can be boiled down to something like, assembling ourselves together is important, and we will not forsake it. Makes sense, doesn't it? If we are a member of anything, then we would attend the meetings. This is true in the secular world. When somebody asks you to be a member of a board or an athletic club, we turn to them and we ask, what would being on that board entail? What would be entail in being part of that team? Well, the board meets once a month and yada, yada, yada. Usually we play games on Fridays. We have practices on Tuesday and Thursday at 5 p.m. I mean, you would never consider joining the team if you could not make it to the practices and the games. It wouldn't make sense. The other members of the team wouldn't really want you to be on their team if you didn't take the commitment seriously. Just blew off the practices only to show up late to the games. It isn't fair to the rest of the team that works so hard to play in those games and do well. My point is, why would church membership be any different? Membership is a commitment to do life together, to grow together, to be an active part in each other's lives with the goal of discipleship and personal holiness. And we cannot do those things alone, and we cannot do those things if we blow off church meetings. If we have a general lack of concern for the gatherings of the church. Now notice what I'm not saying here. Because what I'm not saying, I think, is as important, if not more important, than what I am saying. I'm not saying that members must be in church every time, all the time. There's a difference between missing church and blowing it off, forsaking it, neglecting it, as the Hebrews text says. There's a difference between missing a game or a board meeting for some other commitment or something and just staying home and catching the season finale of Big Brother or whatever it is. Notice how the statement says, we will not. This is all of us making this agreement together. If we're going to live life together, then we make the agreement together because we know that this agreement is for us. It is for our growth, our discipleship, our holiness. I think this is so important because as soon as we start looking outward at others and their reasons for missing church, we have every right to look back at the reasons that we have for missing it. I'll be honest, we went to Nashville a few weeks ago and we left dreadfully early on a Sunday morning. We got to Nashville about 12:30 p.m., so we missed church. Felt a little guilty. Perhaps guilty isn't the best word. Longing to be in church, longing to be with the fellowship, with you. If I couldn't be with you, wanted to be somewhere worshiping. Wanted to work somewhere, but it didn't work out that way. We tried to plan it that way, so we could attend somewhere, but it didn't work out. I mean, somebody could come to us and say, I mean, you could have done this, or you could have done that, and you could have been there. You could have took a later flight. You could have attended in Sioux Falls and then left a bit later and got there. You could have left on even Saturday and went to church in Nashville. You could have done a number of things to get there. Yeah, we could have. Maybe. You don't know what we tried to do. We tried. Didn't work in our schedule, didn't work in the flight schedule. I mean, I could go through every reason it wouldn't work, that you wouldn't know, you couldn't know. It doesn't matter. So to get into that conversation like that with somebody, besides being dreadfully legalistic and not appropriate, isn't what we're talking about here. The fact is, if someone questioned if we were forsaking the assembly by traveling on Sunday, that would invite a conversation about the reasons that you've missed church, the reasons that you weren't at a certain gathering that the church held that probably would have benefited you. I always tell kids, don't point your finger at somebody else because there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's one of those kind of things. The fact is, the legitimate reasons that people have, let me put it a different way, the line that we've made for ourselves, the line that people have made for themselves on whether they are not going to be in church or they are, it isn't the same for everyone. There's no legalistic attendance standard. The agreement doesn't say that you'll be in church so many weeks out of the year to be an active member. The agreement takes into account that some people have crazy, busy schedules and a lot of family things going on or whatever it is. Things might be important and legitimate to them. It takes into account things like bad roads. And we're in the country. Roads get pretty bad pretty quickly. And some people are not as quick to take the chance to get out on the roads as others are. And we don't want people to take chances. We don't want to guilt you into coming to church. If you're dreadfully worried about the blizzard that might hit at any moment, stay home. Watch the live stream. It isn't assembling with the family, but it's the next best thing. The agreement isn't a license for some to be the attendance police. That's my point. It isn't a license to question people every time they're not here. I will say that and make that abundantly clear. But at the same time, as members of the church with a formal church covenant or not, get that, if there is a formal church covenant or not, we have agreed not to forsake the fellowship. That is part of membership. I don't think we go around making people feel guilty for going on trips, visiting family, being away from church, but at the same time, when a member of the church is just blowing off meeting together, chilling at home on Sunday morning, watching Netflix or whatever it is, because after all, they had a busy Saturday night and just wanted to relax on Sunday morning. And if that is the pattern, then not only are they violating the terms of the agreement they made with the other members of the church and themselves, but they are in violation of the clear commandments of Scripture. I want you to grasp that. Not only are they in violation of the membership agreement, formal or not, but they are in violation of the clear commandments of Scripture. The fact is, the agreement uses the very same language that Scripture does. Let me just read that again in Hebrews 10. Just, I want you to see the words. The us. The we. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us do this together. for he who promised is faithful. And let us together stir up one another to love and good works. So often we read the us there as me for some reason. Let me find out how I can stir other people up to good. No, let us do it. Let's do it in community, as we gather, as we live together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, as you see that day drawing nearer and nearer, the importance of gathering together and not neglecting the fellowship is even more important. Don't miss those let us statements there. The church, let us, each other. There's a we that cannot be denied there. He's speaking of the Christian community. And what the Christian community does then is gather. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Where do we do that? In the gathering. Let us together do this. Just as he's saying that we are to encourage one another in the gathering. That's where people are encouraged. That's where they come and they get hope. Do not neglect gathering. Because that's where these things are done. That's where we do life. But encourage one another. Done in the gathering. Something else is clear here. We gather not just because we're following rules. We gather because we're holding fast to the confession of our hope. We're holding fast to Jesus so we will not waver. In other words, we come together because we are so delighted in Him who is our hope that we just gather. That's what we do. We believe in Him to be our only hope. Therefore, we just naturally gather to worship from delight and not duty. When you look at Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, in the first church, I mean, this is a scene in Acts 2, as organic as you possibly can get. Peter stands up, preaches this sermon on the day of Pentecost, and people hear and believe, and the church is formed. Thousands of people come to faith. And thousands of people come to faith, and what do they do? I mean, this is what I mean by organic. It's just natural to them. They gather. They gather regularly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's what they do. It's just what they did. They gathered, and the reason was for those things. Those things they devoted themselves to. They gathered with one another because that was the community that they identified with their fellow believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ who understood their situation, who knew them, who they wanted to grow with. It was just natural for them to gather and to worship with them, to learn with them, to get discipled with them. Iron sharpens iron. They prayed with them. They shared the Lord's Supper with them. They lived in community with one another. There's more yet. Not only do Christians delight being together because other believers are the ones they identify with, it isn't only the holding fast to the confession and stirring up one another to love and good works. Those things are important in the delight of the believer. But the church community is the vehicle that was designed by God where His people gather as one body to exalt Jesus Christ. Where spiritual gifts are exercised for the edification and building up of the body so that people will go out then in mission and share the good news of Jesus Christ. The church is the display of God's sovereignty. The lordship of Jesus Christ is displayed today on earth through the church. It is only in the church that discipleship happens. That people come to faith and are grown and shaped. This is why Jesus says to Peter, "Build my church on you, rock. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Because this is God's vehicle, God's plan for redemption and discipleship and growth, holiness, sanctification. I would suggest that the church has a pretty narrow mandate, pretty narrow mission, and that is to make disciples. Certainly, then, it is in the church community that people who are gifted differently come together, work together as one, and make disciples. Disciples are grown through giftedness of others. Pastors, teachers have all hand in the growth of others by teaching and encouraging others in the community. I was reading the other day a list of reasons why people gave up on church. Over and over, I read things like, the church wasn't encouraging. It just seemed like a number. People didn't care about me. On the flip side, the reasons that people stayed with the church, among other things, were the friendliness of the church, the genuine care and concern they received, family-type atmosphere. People cared that I was growing. Not just from the leadership, but from others in the church. They felt like it was a family. I think that's really the point of the covenant we want to express. Families that care for one another, love one another, do not blow off family activities. They see opportunities together, and they delight in those experiences. I think there could be, and there's so much more we could have said, but I think there's several right responses to just what we've said and talked about so far this morning. A wrong response would be to have a list of names in your head of people that you are going to visit with or should visit with about church attendance. A correct response might be to take a look at ourselves, though, and say, where is my line? Where's the line that I have in you know, what will I not come to the gathering for? If the church is gathering and I choose to do something else, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I choose something else, where's my line? What am I doing instead? Am I neglecting the fellowship? I mean, that's a question for you. I'm not going to answer it for you. You answer it. After all, in some small degree, if you're a member of this church, you might be accountable to us, but ultimately you're accountable to God for that. Perhaps we've been viewing church as something that we just do. We just come to come. We check it off our list every week, as if we're getting heavenly points for attending church. And for us, the gathering isn't about the gathering, it's about me. It's about me doing what is right and checking things off a list. Perhaps we need to become more involved. I would suggest maybe we need to start small, like coming to Sunday school so you have that time between Sunday school and church to get in conversation with people, to encourage them, to find somebody who looks like they need a word of encouragement and go talk to them. It might be that we haven't thought about church in the terms that we've been presenting this morning. Never really thought about it before. never really thought about church, and I never really thought about membership. I never really thought about the correlation between being a member and in attendance. Never really thought of it, attendance is family. Never thought about the fact that the church was a place to grow to where we sharpen each other, where we grow together, where discipleship happens. Maybe I need to get more involved. Maybe we're just looking at church in terms of me. What can I get out of church? You're sitting there in your own bubble, and you're asking the question, is he saying, going to say anything that matters to me this morning? It's common today. I mean, right? We live in a consumeristic world. How satisfying the experience it is for me. I mean, go to the cereal aisle, for instance, the grocery store. You want something that is a bit crunchy, but not too crunchy, a bit of honey, but yet chocolatey, and not super sweet. Yeah, I'm sure you could find it there. We live in a consumeristic world where people go and get exactly what they want, when they want. And we treat church much the same way. We look at it on our terms. We'll go to what we want to go, when to what we want to go, and we'll get out of it what we want to get out of it, or we'll go somewhere else to get what we want. We're far more concerned with how satisfying the experience was for me. And the question when we leave was I satisfied? The big me? But that isn't church. Church is a gathering, of people that are devoted to the teaching of God's word, who pray and fellowship together. Our text, all three of them, there's language of gathering, right? A body in 1 Corinthians 12:7. A body is made up of different people that are using their gifts for the common good. The common good of what? The community. The gathering. The people. That they might be built up. As we transition to the Lord's Supper, we realize that there are times in which we've missed church. We've blew it off, right? We didn't just miss it. We blew it off. We shouldn't have, but we did. We felt guilty afterwards. It was just more convenient for us, but we look back on it in a message like this, and we just said, yeah, there's times I've blown off church. Perhaps in the moment the excuse seemed good, but afterwards we knew we were wrong. Perhaps your view of church has been self-centered at times. The fact is, when the author of Hebrews tells us not to neglect gathering together, he's right, but it's also true that we've all failed in that regard. We've all neglected the gathering. We all have treated church. We don't care about our attendance record. You can be in the pew and still neglect the fellowship. I have no doubt that if we adopt this church covenant, if we all agree to it, I have no doubt that we'll all fall short. The fact is, there are times when we do not use our gifts the way we ought to. There are times when we're selfish, we're looking toward our own interests, and it's out of our own selfishness that we don't encourage people that we know we ought to encourage. We don't attend a prayer meeting or a Bible study that we know we should because we would benefit from it. There's no doubt that we have and will fall short. Even those of us that attend all the time, who are up front, who have responsibility, we will fall short. And that's the point of the table. That's the point of the Lord's table. The point of the table is to remind us that we have fallen short, that we will continue to fall short, and where we have sinned, where we didn't take the gathering of the church seriously, Jesus did on our behalf. He kept the law for us. He fulfilled Hebrews 10:25. And when we placed our faith and our trust in Him, our sin and our failure in keeping Hebrews 10:25 was transferred to Him. And He bore it on the cross, and the weight of God's wrath for violation of that sin came crushing down on His shoulders, and His perfect righteousness was transferred to you and me if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. And that's what this table points to. In Christ Jesus, we are free from the curse. We are free to live in obedience, to joyfully gather, not out of obligation, but out of delight for what Christ has done for us. I hope that you're seeing this in the covenant, that this isn't a covenant agreement. But if we fall short, there is not a hammer that is waiting for us. There's not a big stick that's waiting to destroy us, because that hammer has already fallen. And it fell on Jesus because of our sin and our failure to keep it. If we fall short, there is not a hammer. There is grace, and there's mercy, and there's acceptance, just as there is at this table. The Lord's table is a special time in which we stop living under the weight and the guilt of our own sin, and we recognize. We remember that Jesus has dealt with it, that His body was broken and His blood was shed for us, meaning that not only will we not bear the weight of God's wrath for our sin, but it also means that we are fully accepted before God. We are God's children, adopted into His family and heirs to a spectacular promise. We are good with God, or more accurately, God is good with us, not based on what we have done, not on our own goodness and our own ability to keep the law. We are good before God because of Jesus. And the Lord's table is a time in which we sit back and we rest in what He has already done. If you're here this morning and you're gathering with us and you're not a believer, you haven't gone that far, you haven't made that commitment and placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I would ask that as the plate comes before you, just let it pass. It's just going to confuse things for you. I would ask that you watch and observe, that you think about it, that you ask questions later. We do practice open communion here, meaning that if you are a believer in good standing with your church, you're welcome to participate. Parents of children can judge when their children are ready to participate. But this is something that we take seriously. Jesus' death for us is a serious thing. On one hand, it's solemn. On the other hand, it is joyous and celebratory. It's solemn because we are contemplating the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. We're thinking about our sin, therefore it's solemn. It's joyous. It's an occasion to celebrate because we are the victors. Our sin has been atoned for, and we rest in those words from the cross: it is finished. There's nothing more we can do. It is done. Our sin has been dealt with. It has been paid. And we sit here good with God. Not based on anything that we've done, but based on His grace, His mercy alone. What a tremendous thing that is. To sit here and be a beneficiary of what He has done. Even though we know we will fall short here. No matter how hard we try, Just one little verse. And Jesus dealt with it for us. So that we're good. And we no longer have to come out of obligation, but we come out of delight and we worship. As I pray, I'd ask those that are going to help with the passing out the elements, the deacons and others, that come forward. And then we'll start.
Thank you for listening to this sermon resource from BethelMBChurch.org. If you'd like to learn more about Bethel Church or find other resources, please visit our website at BethelMBChurch.org. Bethel Church exists to bring glory to God by promoting the joyful worship of Jesus Christ both here and abroad.